So as I prepare my sermon each week, as I find out something interesting or read something really cool or I'm thinking about an illustration, I bring stuff up with my wife all week long, what I'm thinking about for the sermon. And this week I was talking to her about this illustration I had. I wanted to tell this story. And she said, don't tell that story. She said, you've told that story before, so don't tell that story. And I thought, no, that was years ago that I told this story. And so I, to prove I was right, went and looked back at my sermons on my computer. And I told the story a year ago, so it wasn't that long ago, but it was for a different point. I want to tell you a story about a hunting trip I went on, and I found out that I probably need to go hunting more often because I've gotten like half a dozen illustrations out of this one hunting trip that I went on. Actually, it was my first time ever going elk hunting, that's something that I thought, I probably can't do that by myself. I can't just decide one day, hey, I'm going to go hunting and take off and do it. You kind of need to know how to do that. You kind of need somebody to help you do that. And so this one year, Fred Holderman invited me to go with him and his sons, Taylor and Isaac. And so I was a little bit nervous about it, I have to say. So we headed up to set up our campsite, and there was snow everywhere. We couldn't get to where we wanted to camp, so we camped a little bit lower, and we didn't have like a fancy RV or anything like that. We had an army tent with a wood-burning stove in the middle, so we dug out a place in the snow to put up that tent, and it was one of the most interesting nights of my life. We had our cot set up in a little square around the wood-burning stove, and I had borrowed a cot from somebody, and the first time I ever set it up was in that tent. That night, I didn't use it ever before that, so I got it all set up, and you could bounce a quarter off that cot. I would have been more comfortable laying on the ground. That thing was so hard, and so I'm not really sleeping. I'm just kind of laying there, and throughout the night, Fred would start snoring, and Taylor would hit Isaac and go, Isaac, wake up, Dad. So he'd wake Fred up, and then we'd all fall back asleep, and about an hour later, Fred would start snoring, and Taylor would hit Isaac, wake up, Dad. And so that was our night, all night long. Well, the next morning, we were going to go out and go hunting, and I was all excited because I had never done this before. I never tracked down elk or anything like that. And so the first thing, I think this is like a rite of passage or something, but they sent me out with Dick Jay. And if you don't know Dick Jay, he's a mountain goat. And I couldn't, I had all this stuff on because I was, you know, first time hunting. I carried everything I could imagine that I would ever need out in the woods, plus so many layers of clothes, and I could not keep up with Dick. I think he was so annoyed with me that day. But throughout the week, throughout our hunting time, each one of those guys was helping me and showing me what to do and being patient with me because I didn't have any idea what I was doing. That is a story I've told before. For another reason, but I wanted to share that with you today because I think it's a good example. I think it's a good illustration of what we're going to talk about today in our passage. If you remember, we're going through the I am statements of John. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, those were the ones that we looked at last week. Well, this week we're going to look at two more. We're going to look at I am the gate or the door, and I am the good shepherd. Those are the two that I want to look at. And those both come in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we're going to read the first 18 verses of John chapter 10. Jesus says this, I assure you, that's his, you can count on this, you can bank on this statement. I assure you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this illustration, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said again, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and have life in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I recognize that I am a man and that I have nothing to offer in and of myself. I also recognize the incredible power of your word and of your Holy Spirit. And so that's why we've gathered here today, to hear your word, to listen to your spirit lead us and guide us. Father, hide me behind the cross. In this place, we want Jesus and Jesus only to be lifted up and to be glorified. And Father, work in the depths of our hearts. I know you have a lesson for us. I know you have something to teach us, to draw us close to you, to give us more and more of the abundant life that you've promised. And so open up our hearts and our minds. Speak to us in a miraculous way so that we hear not just the words of a man speaking, but we hear the message that you have for each and every one of us. Bless us now with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So often I think we see the words of Jesus as kind of coming out of the blue. Jesus just starts to say a statement out of nowhere. But as we've learned, everything in Scripture is in a context. None of it is just a little standalone phrase or a little standalone story by itself. And so Jesus' speech in chapter 10 that we just read is actually a response to something that's already happened. Last week, we talked about Jesus' statement, "I am the light of the world." That actually happens in chapter 9 right before this. And if you remember, that I am statement is in the context of Jesus healing a man who was born blind. And so what we didn't talk about the rest of that story last week is that the blind man goes around telling everybody about Jesus, and the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, call him in and begin to question him. And actually, this blind man has answers to all their questions. They get into a little bit of a debate, and the blind man wins. And so the scribes and the Pharisees are not happy at all, and that comes to a head in verse 34 of chapter 9. They tell him, "You were born entirely in sin." They believe that because he was blind. They think he was born sinful. "You were born entirely in sin," they replied, "and you are trying to teach us?" Then they threw him out. Well, right after that happens, Jesus talks to the blind man, but then he also talks to the Pharisees in verse 40 and 41. It says, "Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, 'We aren't blind too, are we? If you were blind,' Jesus told them, 'you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains.'" What's happening here is Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish people, and they're supposed to be the ones who are leading God's people, who are shepherding them, getting them to know more and more about God and who he is and all these things. And basically at the end of chapter 9, Jesus says, "You guys are horrible shepherds. You're horrible leaders of God's people. Now let me show you what the good shepherd looks like." And that's where he starts his I am statements. So the first one we see today is, "I am the gate," or "I am the door." To understand Jesus' illustration, we need to understand a few things about this time in history. During this time, shepherds would have large pens that they would set up near the fields where they grazed their sheep. And at night, they would bring their sheep in and they would put them in these pens that were constructed of a stone wall. And the stone wall had briars around the top. It was like ancient barbed wire. They would put briars all along the top so people couldn't crawl in and out of the pen, or predators couldn't crawl in and out of the pen. And this pen with these stone walls only had one opening. It had one spot where the sheep could go in and out. And at that spot, there's not a gate or a door the way that we would think of it. There was just a hole in the wall, and every night, one of the shepherds would sleep in the doorway. They would spend the night there. And so the gate or the door that Jesus is talking about is literally a person. That's who would close the gate, who would be in the gap so that sheep couldn't get out and predators couldn't get in. Now, the gate was literally a person, and the purpose of the gate, of having an actual person there, not just a door or something, is that the gate would allow the sheep to come in, but it would also allow, it would also keep the sheep safe, so that predators, four-legged and two-legged predators, could not get in to where the sheep are. So what is Jesus saying about himself with this illustration? First of all, the first thing that Jesus is saying is that he is the way that we get in to the fold of God. He is the door through which the sheep enter. And we see that explained to us in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And look at verse 2. "We also have obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Jesus is the way that we enter the fold of God. He is the door. He is the gate. And we're going to look at next week the fact that he is the only door. He is the only gate. Next week, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." But Jesus is saying he is the entrance into becoming a member of the family of God, a child of God. He is the way that we enter the fold. And secondly, we know that once we are inside the fold of God, we are safe because Jesus stands guard. Jesus watches over us. The true shepherd, everybody else that tries to get in is a thief, but the true shepherd keeps us safe. He watches over us, watches over our souls. And that brings us to the next I am statement. Now, these two are really interesting, and it's why I put them together this week. The rest of the I am statements that we're going to look at are kind of scattered all over the Bible, all over the book of John in different places, different chapters. But these two appear together in the same speech and the same story and are very closely related. The first picture that Jesus gives us as the gate, during this time, the gate would keep the sheep safe at night, and the shepherd would keep the sheep safe during the day when they went out into the field. The first thing that Jesus talks about, the gate, is the way you become part of the flock. The second thing, the shepherd, is the one who guides you once you are part of the flock. And that's important. The relationship between those two is important. I think if we think of a situation where there's an orphan child, and a family adopts that child, that's a beautiful thing, right? But what if the family adopts and then neglects that child? Not so beautiful anymore, is it? That's not the kind of father that we have in God. He is one who brings us into his family and then cares for us and guides us and protects us all along the way. We are never neglected once we are adopted. And with that being said, I want to look at the Good Shepherd and what he does. Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd." And as I thought about that and tried to figure out a picture of what that looks like, I couldn't think of any better picture than Psalm 23. About what a good shepherd looks like. Psalm 23 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his namesake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithfulness, love, will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. I think that's a beautiful picture of what Jesus is talking about when he says, I am the good shepherd. Psalm 23 is obviously talking about God. And so when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, this is the picture that he wants us to see. And we could preach sermons on Psalm 23, but there's two things in the psalm that I want to point out for our purposes today. The first one is the phrase, the darkest valley, or some of you may be familiar with, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? That's probably the way you've heard it in the past. As I think about that in my own life, the first thing I think of is when in my life have I walked through the valley of the shadow of death? The first thing I think of when I think of that is, have I ever been close to death in my life? Have I ever been at the place where if this could have gone a little bit different, I would have been in big trouble? I can only think of two times in my whole life. The first one was when my dad had his motorcycle accident and was recovering from his brain injury. They had moved him from Colorado Springs down to Pueblo. And I was working at a summer camp in Colorado Springs, and my mom would not leave my dad by himself that whole time he was recovering. And so I would work during the day in Colorado Springs and then drive my Mustang down to Pueblo, and I would spend the night with dad so mom could sleep. And then in the morning, I would get back in my Mustang and drive to Colorado Springs to work a full day. And I had been doing this for several weeks. And as you can imagine, it was starting to wear on me. You can't do that for very long. And I left Pueblo, heading up to Colorado Springs one day, very tired, very sleepy. And I was driving down I-25, and there was this lady in the right lane who was going kind of slow. So pull out in the left lane to pass her. And as I'm going past her, her license plate says Seven Dwarves. And I thought, well, that's really strange. And so as I'm passing her, I'm kind of looking in her car and looking at her and trying to figure out why her license plate says Seven Dwarves. And so I'm doing that, and I kind of look back over in slow motion because I'm about asleep. And right as I look forward again, the front left tire of my Mustang drops off the interstate. I had slowly moved to that side. And as I did that, I grabbed the wheel and tried to pull it back up. And it got caught in some loose gravel on the side of the interstate, and it literally turned my wheels like that and then jumped back up on the interstate. So I have this very vivid memory of going down the interstate this way, sideways. And I could feel my car going, so I'm cranking the wheel the other way. I actually spun around twice, went off the side of the road. The lady in the car I was passing pulled over to check on me. A guy in a Ford truck pulled over to check on me, and they were making sure I was okay. Actually, I wasn't hurt. The car wasn't hurt. I drove it the rest of the way to Colorado Springs that day. But as they were checking on me and making sure I was okay, the lady was getting ready to leave. I said, hey, before you go, what does Seven Dwarves mean? She looked at me like I was crazy. She said, I have four dogs and three cats, and so my friends always tease me about being Snow White with the Seven Dwarves. So I drove the rest of the way to Colorado Springs and went, showed up at work, and my boss looked at me and he said, what happened? Apparently I didn't look too good. And I told him the story. He said, go home, we'll pay you for the day, just go home and get some rest, get some sleep. And so I went home and got in the shower to get some sleep, and when I got in the shower, I went to get my hair wet, and the smell of tire smoke just came out of my hair, and I almost passed out in the shower because it just turned my stomach about what had just happened. That's the first time I feel like I was ever in the valley of the shadow of death. The second time was on July 6th of this year. And so as I thought about that, I thought about those situations, and I thought about my shepherd walking alongside of me. But as I read this translation and prepared for the sermon, I realized that the darkest valley doesn't always have to be the valley of the shadow of death. As I reflect on my life, I've been through many dark valleys. There's been many, many dark places in my life. And through every one of those, the shepherd has walked with me. And the picture we get from that in Psalm 23 is Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd's staff has the shepherd's crook on the end, right? Looks like a giant candy cane in his hand. And what that did is he would use that long staff to reach out and gently pull sheep back in when they would kind of wander off or they would get to a place that wasn't real safe. He'd reach out and he'd pull the sheep back in. And then the rod was actually a defensive weapon that the shepherd would carry to fight off anything that would try to attack his sheep. And so that's the picture, that the one who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, through the darkest valleys of our life, is all the while gently guiding us and protecting us through all of those things. That is what the good shepherd looks like. So if that's who he is and what he does, then the question is, who does he do that for? Who are these sheep? This passage has something really interesting in verse 16. Jesus says, "But I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd." Now, if we remember the context here, Jesus is talking to the Jewish people, who were God's chosen people. And in that time, in that place, especially among the Pharisees, they could not imagine that God would shepherd anyone but them, because they were the chosen people. And so Jesus here is saying, my flock is much bigger than just you. My flock is much bigger than just you. And we find this coming to fruition in the New Testament. In Galatians 3:28, it says, "There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And then Colossians 3:11 says, "In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." It's only through Christ that that one flock becomes possible with one shepherd. Now, I want to show you probably the most beautiful picture of this, and it comes from Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, we get a glimpse into the worship of heaven in eternity. And this is a picture of the people worshiping Christ in eternity. And this is what it looks like in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, "After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.'" One flock and one shepherd. So I said each week as we looked at these different I am statements, we're going to end by asking a question. And the question is, if this is who Jesus is, remember, this is what's so amazing about the I am statements. Jesus is giving us his resume. He's saying, here's who I am. And so if this is who Jesus is, then who are we? What does this mean for us? John 10:10 is one of my favorite passages of all time. It's one of the first ones I memorized when I started memorizing scripture. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." If you study that word in the Greek, abundance, it's life overflowing. It's ridiculously more than we ever will need. When I read that definition, I thought of my children and when we allow them to dish their own food. It's ridiculously more than they will ever need. That's why we don't let them do that. So how do we get this abundant life? Well, it's a lot like my hunting trip. You know how I ended up on that hunting trip? Because Fred said, "Come be a part of our group. I want you to come with us." I was invited in. And it wasn't some gigantic crew. It was Fred and his two boys up on the mountain. And he invited me to be a part of that and what he was doing. And then once I went with them, I was guided and shepherded and taken care of through the, even though they had to sacrifice and put up with this guy who didn't know what he was doing, tramping around in the snow, they still took care of me. and they still help me all along the way. The gate, the first question we have to ask today is, have you entered through the gate? Because that's the only way in. Can't climb over the walls. There's not a back door. Have you entered through the gate? Because there is no belonging, there is no safety and peace until we enter the fold of God through the gate of Jesus Christ. And then the second thing, the shepherd. If you are in the fold of God, can you hear the shepherd? Jesus says, "My sheep hear me and they know my voice." To this day, in this part of the world, the shepherds, all the shepherds keep their sheep together in that giant pen. And when the shepherd gets ready to leave, he comes and he calls to his sheep and his sheep follow him. The rest of them stay there. And there's even shepherds who can call their sheep individually by name. And that sheep will come to them. Do you know the voice of your shepherd? Do you listen to him? And do you follow him? The word know is used four times just in verses 14 and 15 when Jesus says, "My sheep know me and I know my sheep just as I know the Father and the Father knows me." The idea here is an intimacy with God. We must be able to hear his voice. And that hearing comes from knowing him better each and every day. And I think so often as we think about that and that intimacy with God, then we begin to feel like that's something we have to accomplish. That's something we have to do. But that's not the case. I realize this much more clearly today. When I, in these last months, have gone through my injury and my hospital stay and my long recovery, my wife has always been there for me. She stuck with me when I was a jerk, when I wanted to give up, when I was in pain, when I was depressed. Her love for me and her support for me never stopped, never ended, regardless of what I did or how I acted during that time. It never ended. And that experience has given me a renewed desire to make her first in my life. And I would say today, I hope Stephanie agrees, we have an intimacy that we've never had before, a whole new level in the 20 years of our marriage. Brothers and sisters, that's the picture. We're going to be jerks. We're going to want to give up. We're going to be depressed. We're going to be hurting. We're going to be weak. And our shepherd never leaves our side. He never gives up on us. He is always faithful. And as we walk that journey with him, we know him better and better and better all along, not because we're spectacular, not because we try hard enough, but because our shepherd is faithful through the good times and through the hard times. He will never leave you or forsake you. At your worst, he is still faithful. As you walk through the darkest valley, all you have to do is look for him. All you have to do is listen. And he's there. And he is being faithful. And as you see his faithfulness, you will desire more and more to put him first in your life. And you have an intimacy with him like you've never had before. And that, brothers and sisters, is where we experience abundant life. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the incredible opportunity that you've opened up to us. Father, we live in a world that says we are arrogant and we are closed-minded because we say there is only one way to God, when we should all along say thank you that there is a way back to you. There is one gate, there is one door, and it is the Savior Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for opening that way. Thank you for opening the door to be part of your flock, where there is safety and where there is peace. Thank you for the fact that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for the fact that you gently draw us in, that you protect us. Thank you for the fact that when we are at our worst, your faithfulness never wavers. We thank you that you are the good shepherd. Heavenly Father, if we have those here with us this morning, who have never experienced that peace and that safety, the joy that comes from being in the fold of God. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would convict them here today. It is so hard to come to grips with our sinfulness, with the evil that is bound up in our hearts. That is the hardest thing that we can do. But there is also no greater joy than coming to Jesus and being forgiven and restored. There is one gate, Father. Please let them walk through it today. And Father, for the rest of us, there's nothing we can do to earn your love. There is no great way that we can act or be righteous to earn your faithfulness and your shepherding in our life. All we need to do is continue to keep our eyes on you. Continue to listen as we hear your voice through the good times, through the hard times, that we would know you better and better and better, that we'd be more and more intimate with you every day as we walk through this life, as we experience your abundant life. Thank you. We love you, we praise you, we worship you and follow you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you.